Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 19 still. But we are moving to a new portion, a new section of Genesis 19. Our text this morning will be verse 12 through 23. Genesis 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto them, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape hither or thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. In the beginning, God, we are going through the book of Genesis. Many months ago, we began with chapter 1 with that expression, in the beginning, God. And God has been showing us his great works. God has been revealing to us the history of people, the history of mankind, the history of those who he would call his own as compared to those who were ungodly and wicked people in the earth. God has shown us his hatred for sin, his intolerance for sin in destroying the heavens and the earth in the great flood of Genesis. And now sin has risen to a height again in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has determined the sin is so great, his tolerance for it has reached the height of what he can allow. And so he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He reveals to Abraham his plan, his purpose. Abraham seeks to find enough righteous people for God to spare the cities so that Lot and his family might be spared, and he can't find enough. So he leaves off talking with God, and God departs, and those two messengers, those two angels proceed to Sodom to carry out the judgment of God upon these cities. And we have seen these two angels in verse number 1 coming to Sodom, speaking with Lot, staying with Lot, warning Lot, calling Lot to escape, and the inevitability of God's judgment falling upon them. And in this 19th chapter, we're in the middle portion of it, I would say. God continues to move forward to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not going to be reversed. And in the portion of Scripture we come to, it has come to the place where God wants him out. God wants Lot, God wants his wife, God wants his two daughters to escape for their lives. Time is up, time is over. I'm going to destroy them. And Lot is delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. And I always feel the need to say, and I have said it often through the study of Genesis, I just feel the need to say or to pose the question, do we really believe this? Do we really believe all of this happened? I feel compelled to ask that from time to time. And I feel the need to declare as powerfully as I can, do we really believe this? Do we really believe this happened? As strongly as I can, I feel the need to say, yes, we do. Yes, we do. And it's an ugly passage of Scripture. I've called it an ugly passage of Scripture. Maybe the ugliest passage of Scripture we can find in all the Bible. But it's God's Word, and God reveals these things to us. God really did find fault with Sodom and Gomorrah, and God really did pour out His wrath upon them, and God really did judge the wickedness and the sinfulness of that city. God really did all these things. And we believe these things because they're in the Bible. If you're wondering, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, we have no options. We have to believe it. We need to believe it. And it's in the Bible plainly that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah had risen to the point where God could not tolerate it or be patient anymore. He sends these two angels, these two messengers, these two men, these two angelic beings robed in bodies of flesh to carry out His judgment, and they have literally had to drag Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of the city. They had to literally, as we've seen in the text this morning, grab a hold of them by the hand and draw them out of the city and get them out of the city. And these things are true and these things are right. And I would also feel compelled to say God still hates sin today. And God still judges sin today. God still says you're going to reap what you sow. God's not mocked. You reap to the flesh, you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption, a whirlwind. God still hates sin, and we're living in a day and time that I have said is far worse spiritually, far worse in condition than Sodom and Gomorrah. Do we think God's changed? Do we think God's going to overlook all of this? No. He's not changed. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. But sooner or later, America's going to have to pay for their sins. And sooner or later, God's going to have to be just by pouring out His wrath upon our country. upon this world which is so wicked. And we believe with all of our heart, just as we do with Sodom and Gomorrah, God's going to do that. But it's in His time, not our time. It's what makes sense to Him, not what makes sense to us. It's not what is reasonable to us, but it's what God determines is reasonable. And again, I go back to what I said when I first got up here. God's going to eventually judge this land of ours. It's inevitable. And while we're in that time waiting for that judgment, what do you need to do? You need to get ready. You need to be saved. Be saved right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sooner or later, Jesus Christ is going to come again. And He's going to take His people up. And He's going to take His people out. And then judgment is going to fall upon this earth. And as they say, the earth, the world, our nation, they're going to get exactly what they deserve. There's only one way to prepare for that. And that's by being saved. By being saved. We look at this passage of Scripture in verse 12 through 14. This is an easy text to grasp. We know the setting. It's easy to see the context of the verses that we've read. In verse 12 through 14, these two messengers say, get your family and go. They've told him, they've warned him, they've gone through the delay tactics of Sodom and all that has been involved in the first 11 verses. But now in verse 12 through 14, get your family and go, Lot. Now get your family and go. In verse 15 through 19, Lot has to be hastened. They say, get your family and go. Now they have to hurry him along. Now they have to encourage him to speed up, to do that now. Get ready, for time has now run out. And even after all of this hastening, and even after all of the warnings in these verses today, Lot plays let's make a deal. Sounds just like the typical human being. Sounds just like you and me. God has sent these angels to carry out His judgment. He has warned everybody involved that it's going to happen. He has told Lot to get up and go. He has shown mercy and He has shown grace to Lot and his family by getting them out of the way. And even in the midst of all of this, Lot plays let's make a deal. Well, I have a better plan. Instead of making me go all that way over there, here's a little city. Here's a smaller place, a place that would eventually become known as Zoar. Let me go there. It'd be easier for me. And he plays let's make a deal with God, and amazingly, God gives him the request of his heart. He says, I've heard you. God has allowed you to go to Zoar, this little city. And He's heard you and allowed you to go there and be safe there instead of the longer distance that had previously been mentioned. But again, in verse number 22, after He says, I've heard you concerning this, He says, you got to get up and go. You got to get in a hurry, Lot. I can't carry out the judgment of God until you're out of the way. That teaches us a lot about God and His people. He's always zealous of getting His people out of the way before He carries out judgment. He got that line of godly people out of the way before the flood came. He's going to get Lot and his family out of the way. Lot was a righteous man, a just man. He's going to get Lot out of the way before judgment falls. And when we talk about the final judgment, and we talk about the wrath of God and the rapture, what's that all about? That's all about God getting His people out of the way before He carries out His judgment. So that teaches us a lot about God. I find it interesting, and I can't even begin to speculate or wonder about it in the message today. But when he says, "Behold this little city, let me go there. It'll be an easier trip. It's a little one. Let me go there and let me survive there." And notice what he says in verse 21, just to put before you for consideration in your spare time. "And he said unto Lot," him, "I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken." Is it just me? Or is the Lord saying to Lot, "Okay, Lot, I've heard you. I've heard your request to go to Zoar and to be safe there. And it sounds to me like I have heard thee concerning this thing also. I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken." Was it slated to be overthrown before? Was God going to destroy it? Because Sodom and Gomorrah aren't the only places that are destroyed in this occasion. There's cities all around about the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God poured out his wrath upon this whole area. Was God originally going to destroy Zoar? Was that a part of the collateral damage? But by Lot's requesting, by Lot's seeking to go there and make the trip easier and be survived, does that change God, if I can use that word for lack of a better word? It sounds like it. Sounds like it. I asked you again today, could Sodom and Gomorrah have been saved? Could Sodom and Gomorrah have been spared? Could Sodom, at least, where Lot was living, was there any possible way that it could be spared? Well, Jesus said in the New Testament, if the miracles that were done in, Sidon and I forget the other city. He said if the miracles were done that were done there in Sodom and Gomorrah would have been saved. I ask you again, is it possible that Sodom could have been saved if Lot would have just been the Christian that he should have been? If Lot could have just been the example and the witness? Is there any hope that Sodom could have been spared? I'm saying it's possible. I'm saying it's possible. I've also said, is there any hope for the United States of America being saved, being spared, being revived, being restored, being brought back to a pleasing status with God? Well, I don't know. But I do know the only way it's going to happen is by God's people being salt and being light and being the witness. The only reason God is sparing this country of ours right now is because of the people he has within it. Can the people within it make a difference? Can the people within this country pray? Can the people within this country live a godly life? Can the people in this country have a saving effect upon this land? I don't know, but I know it's possible. I don't know, but I know it's seen in other places of Scripture. I don't know, but God seemingly changes his course to destroy Zoar by allowing Lot to go there according to his request. Sodom and Gomorrah may have been a different story if Lot had been more like Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. Lot was a friend of the world. Being a friend of the world, being a friend of the world, being like the world, living like the world, looking like the world, doesn't do the world any good. It just hastens the judgment of God. The only hope of God sparing any people from his judgment is by his people praying, his people seeking, His people making a difference by their lives, by their testimonies, by their examples. He says, hurry up, I can't do anything until you're out of this place and safely in this new place that is called Zoar. So it's not a complicated text. It's not a difficult text at all. But I want to notice some things from this text that are worthy of our consideration this morning. We have far more to look at, far more to consider than we certainly have time to consider in the service this morning. We'll cover what the Lord lets us and have to cut it off when we get to that point where we feel He wouldn't have us go any further. We'll see how the Lord works. But He says here in verse number 12, He says to Lot, hast thou any here besides? Hast thou any here besides? He's saying to Lot, do you have any other people here? Do you have any other people like you here? Do you have any others beside here? That's a sobering question. As we consider the United States of America and the wickedness and the ungodliness and the terrible sin and iniquity that's going on in this country, and here you and I sit. We're supposed to be living a godly life. We're supposed to be living the example of Christ. We're supposed to be, quote, Christians, Christ mimickers. Well, if the Lord comes down and sits beside you this morning in this service, and He takes into consideration the condition of this country of ours, and He looks to you who claim to be a Christian, or He looks to me who claims to be a believer, what is the answer? If He was to ask you or to ask me, is there anybody here like you? Are you being what you ought to be? Is there anybody else like us? Lot had to answer that question. Yes, there's a lot of people here like me because I'm just a backslidden old Christian, wicked, participator in all the sins of this people. Yeah, there's a lot of people just like me. But what the Lord meant, was there anybody like you? Supposed to be. Is there any like you who are your relation? How many people can you say are in this country today that are the kind of Christian you are? And is that a good thing? Or is that a bad thing? We find the old saying, I'm not old, I don't know how old it is. One preacher made the statement, when you look at God's people and the people of the world, when you look at the people of Sodom and you look at Lot, the problem was you didn't see much difference. You didn't see much difference. The old preacher made this illustration. You look at God's people in 2025, and you look at the people of the world, you know, there doesn't seem to be much difference. He put it this way. You look at God's people, or those who claim to be God's people, and you look at the people of the world, about the only difference you see is these folks go to church on Sunday. But Monday through Saturday, you don't see much difference. There's a lot of truth in that statement. Is there any here besides us? Lot, is there anybody here besides you like you? Do you have any other relation, any other family, any other like you in this place? There wasn't enough of a difference in Lot's life and Lot's look that there should have been. The same is probably true of most of God's people in the world today. We're called to come out and be separate, be distinguishable, to be different. Saith the Lord, that's a command from God, to come out and be separate, to be different. Is there any like us? Is there any separated people like us or like we're supposed to be? He went out and he found his sons-in-law. He went out and in verse number 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You got anybody here like you, Lot? You need to go and find them. You need to go and get them out of here. You need to go and urge them to leave. God is going to do what God has promised to do. He's not going to delay. There's an end to the patience and the mercies of God. So he went to his sons-in-law. He went to his own relation. And he says, hurry up. You need to get out of here. God's going to destroy this. He goes to them and he starts talking about God. He goes to them and he starts talking about God's hatred for sin and God's being preparing to destroy them. And what did they say to Lot? Amen, Brother Lot. That's the way you've always said. That's what you've always lived. Don't. What did they say to old Pappy-in-law Lot? They saw him as one that seemed to mock. You know what they said, don't you? You know the words that came out of their mouth? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. That's the number one excuse, I think, that people use for not serving the Lord. That's the number one excuse that I think people use for not going to church and for not being Christians and not living. There's too many hypocrites. Well, you're right. There are too many hypocrites. God hasn't called us to be hypocrites. And the world sees right through that, and they see our hypocrisy. They saw him as one who mocked. They saw him as a hypocrite. That says, we're not going to listen to you. We're not going to leave town. We're not going to stop living in sin. We're not going to stop doing what we've always done. You have no influence with us. When we ask the question, considering the wickedness of this world, what is the answer when God says to you, do you have any others here like you? Are we what we ought to be when we consider that question? And when we go to the world and we tell them judgment is coming, do they respond just like Lot's son-in-law? Do they see us as hypocrites? Are we living consistent? Are we living godly lives? Are we living lives that are the standard of how God's people should live? Can we say, yes, there are others like us. We've had an influence on people. We've made a difference. Can we say, yes, we have other people here like us after our example in our illustration? Is there anybody we can go to and say judgment is coming and have them believe us and get ready to depart with us? Or will they all just label us hypocrites? Hypocrites. Doesn't take any special training to be a hypocrite. Just takes living like the world. Just takes living like the world. Abraham lived like a child of God. Lot lived like a child of the world. Because he looked like the world, smelled like the world, lived like the world, he earned the degree hypocrite. Hypocrite. And he had no influence, even with his own family. Let me just get in your face. When you speak about the judgment of God and you speak about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again and going to rapture out his people and you better be ready and He's going to pour out his wrath upon this world. Let me get it right down into your face. Do you have any relatives that will believe you? Will your own relatives call you a hypocrite? Will your own relatives stand up and say, I don't believe a word you have to say? I think that's serious. Say, okay, we don't have any influence or any effect upon the world. Well, let's say we can rationalize and explain that away. But those who live and move and have their being in and right around us, to have no influence with them, that's inexcusable. That's inexcusable. What kind of influence do we have with those even of our very own relationship? I want you to notice, and I've got to omit and dissect and cut out a lot. I want you to notice how Lot abuses grace, takes advantage of God's grace. Do you and I ever abuse grace? Do we ever take advantage of grace? Look at verse number 19. Now listen to what Lot is saying. Verse 19. Behold now, N-O-W. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. He's acknowledging the grace of God, the goodness of God. Right here and now, I've experienced the grace of God because he has delivered me. He has saved me. He has brought me out of this city. Right now, I've experienced the mercy of God. But instead of praising God and hastening on his way down the road, he stops to make a deal with God. That's an abuse of grace. I've experienced the grace of God. I've experienced the mercy of God. And so I'm going to try to have him give me an easier route to go. I'm going to ask him to give me a compromising way to go. I'm going to ask him to give me a softer way to go. I'm going to ask him to give me the easy road to take. Do we ever do that with God? We're saved by grace through faith. Okay, here we are, here and now, saved by the grace of God. How many times do we make deals with God instead of living for his honor and glory, bringing him honor and glory, instead of putting him first in our life and not being hypocrites? We who know the grace of God, do we abuse grace and constantly try to make deals with God? Lord, I'm so thankful for your grace. I hope you'll give me an easier trip, an easier route, an easier time. Because I think God's people do pray that way. Because most of the people that call themselves the people of God are on the easy road. They're on the road of compromise. They're on that road that doesn't require much of them. And it's an abuse of grace. Behold, now I have found grace in thy sight. Behold, now thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me. Behold your goodness and your grace. Give me an easier road to travel. Let me go to this little city instead of the original destination. We are so blessed of God to be saved. We're saved by his grace. He's given us eternal life, eternal life. He's not going to take it back. And here we are, here and now. We've tasted of his grace. But instead of serving him gratefully, we're constantly seeking an easier road. Let me take an easier road, Father. I'm so thankful for your grace. I'm going to prove I'm thankful for your grace by asking you to cut me a deal and give me an easier road. There's something wrong with that picture. Something wrong with that indeed. These angels, these messengers, these men, as they're also called, could not do anything until Lot was out of the way, Lot was threatened with the destruction, his own destruction, and yet he still delayed. Lot is told to escape. He's already losing everything, his wealth, his status, his possessions, his home. I'm sure he lived in a nice home, was somebody of importance in society, set in the gates of the city. And he's going to lose all of that if he stays. He's going to lose it all. But here, he's told, if you don't go, you're going to lose your life. You're going to die. That's really losing it all. And again, these things are written for our learning. Why are these things in the Word of God? Not so that we have fairy tales and horror stories to entertain ourselves with, but these things are written for our learning, that we might know how we ought to live. These things are written for us to learn from. These things are written that we might know how God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live after the example of Lot. He does want us to live after the example of Abraham. And as you think about these things, what's the answer to the question? Do you have anybody here like you? Have you influenced anybody? Have you made a difference in anybody's life? Is there anybody that can say they're a child of God and it's because of you? Do we have that effect upon any? When God says he's going to destroy this world, do we go out and tell people it's going to happen? And do they believe us? Or because of our life, do they think we're hypocrites? Do they reject the message? Do we take advantage of grace? Having been saved by the grace of God, do we constantly try to make deals with God and look for the easy road, the easy path, instead of standing and delivering for the Lord? Do we abuse the grace of God and the mercy of God? Do we have to be hastened away from the world? Do we have to be drug away from the world even in spite of the fact that we're threatened with the loss of our life? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What is a man profited? Literally, it says, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, has everything that Sodom and Gomorrah has to offer, but he loses his life? Where are you this morning? Where are you profited? If you can say, oh, I have all the worlds at my command, I'm such a fortunate person, but it's cost you your life. By costing you your life, it costs you everything. There's no benefit. There's no profit there. So we come to verse number 24. We'll look at it next week, probably through verse number 29. Sodom and Gomorrah are finally destroyed. And the questions are, when it happened, where was Lot? You know the answer already? I hope I do. When it was finally destroyed, where did Mrs. Lot end up? Where was she when that destruction finally fell? Where were his daughters when that judgment fell and their family, their home, their life, their loved ones were all destroyed? Where were they when this great judgment fell? when God's judgment comes upon this world and this present condition of society, where are we going to be? Where are we going to be? Because you find in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah when judgment fell, Abraham's still in the picture. When judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, those great cities, where was Abraham? I hope you know the answer to that also. Let's stand together, have a verse of song to close.